In our weakness, our Lord is strong. I'm going to speak on a message continuing in our series about the good news, and to also contemplate the effects or the consequences of the power of the resurrection and what our Lord has done for us. So I'm going to kind of try to put this all together, and I pray that it will be a blessing to you all. But it is Resurrection Sunday. Praise the Lord. As Joey sang, come awake, right? Come awake, us that are slumbering, maybe have forgotten the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, or have never met the Lord Jesus Christ. Come awake to the truths of the gospel, the good news. So I want to think about this topic in a little different way, and how the Lord kind of led me to put this together. So I want us to contemplate the good news, the weak strengthened. That is the topic for today, about the good news. The weak strengthened. God's concern for the weak of this world. This idea of weakness can both be those that not have ever contemplated a relationship with God, are still lost and trying to figure out who God is. This is still a good news to understand about what God is doing in our world and how he has come to speak to the weak. But it is also about the weak strengthened, meaning us that have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also maybe we are in weakness in some kind. Maybe we are in some kind of despair or some kind of weakness, physical, mental. And we're kind of confused at why God still allows this. Why does God allow this if I'm in his care, if I'm in his family? Why do I still struggle and why do I still experience weakness? So those are some of the things I want us to cover. And as I think about that, I want to start a little differently. I'm going to give you three statements, two questions and one statement. And I pray during the course of this message, these are answered. So the first question is, why did God allow his son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth and endure all the issues of human weakness and suffering, the totality of the human condition, and finally death on the cross? Why? Why would God do this? Why would God allow his only begotten son to come to earth and experience this suffering, this weakness, okay? So we're going to think about that. Another question is, if Jesus understands all our sufferings, why then should we try to stubbornly fix our issues by ourselves when the one who has already conquered this world invites us to rely on him, okay? And that's a very lengthy, probably really poorly written question, so I apologize. If Jesus understands all our sufferings, right? If God sent his only begotten son on this world for a purpose and to experience all the totality of the human condition, why do we continue to stubbornly fix our own issues when he's calling us to rely on him? Why do we do that? So that's a question I want to get your gears kind of thinking. And finally is a statement. And I'm okay, and I want you to think, I don't agree with that statement, and if it causes more conversation, I'm totally fine with that because I'm learning, and the Lord has challenged me to think about these things more. So the last statement is this. In God's economy, our weakness or weaknesses is one of our greatest assets. Okay, and if that doesn't make sense yet, I'm going to try to explain it. And if it still doesn't make sense, please, let's have more conversation and discussion. In God's economy, our weakness or weaknesses is one of our greatest assets. And I pray that this will be answered as we go through the course of this. So I'm going to try to tackle all these statements, not specifically, but it will be covered in the portion of the message. So my opening thinking of in God's economy, our weakness or weaknesses is one of our greatest assets. And is the gospel really sufficient really sufficient in our weaknesses? And I think this is a question that we all struggle with, whether we are trying to figure God out or if we are in God's care. Why does this cause such confusion and despair when we come across sufferings, when we come across weaknesses or things that we deal with, confusion, anxiety, depression, whatever it may be? Why does it cause so much confusion? And is the gospel sufficient to answer that, those kind of questions? So I'm going to try to handle all these things in this topic. Is the gospel really sufficient in our weaknesses? Well, let's see. So I'm going to handle this in three different chapters. First, I just want to touch on what's the world's view of weakness, or how does the world use weakness? And you can see here, I believe the world uses it as a gimmick. Weakness is used as a gimmick, as a deceptive advertising tool to draw you in and to bring you in to focus on something other than God, something other than the Bible, something other than the gospel. And I'm going to just briefly talk about that. Secondly, this is the longer portion of it, God's explanation of weakness and the message of help and hope. How do we answer those questions that we just tackled, okay? Is the gospel sufficient? Is the gospel fully sufficient to handle our weakness? And lastly, of course, is the practical reasoning of that statement. What's the practical reasoning, if we understand this, of God's economy? How do we apply it to our lives? How do we refocus our brain that takes us down these paths of suffering, of anxiety, depression, of loneliness, of despair? How can I break this cycle in understanding the gospel further, in understanding the full sufficiency of the gospel further? So I hope I get to that a little bit further. So I'm going to try to go through this, and you know me, I always don't have time, but I'm going to try to get through it. So the gimmick of the world is for people to know of some brokenness in their lives that can be fixed. So the gimmick of the world, and when I always try to listen to people, I listen to whatever's watched on TV, the news, podcasts, things that I read, there's always a gimmick there. There's always, if it's not spiritual, there's always a gimmick there, right? And it's some gimmick for people to know of some brokenness in their lives that can be fixed with more effort, more medicine, more money, more material things, more food, more friends and people, more self-discovery of some kind. And it's always centered around the person, right? You need to do this. You are missing out. You need that. You'll be happier if you have that. You'll have less depression and anxiety if you do this or that, or you have more friends and more connections or more likes or whatever it is. You're broken. You're broken, but look in the mirror, you could pick yourself up. And usually what that leads to is more despair, right? More despair, more loneliness, and need of more help. These are all lies of deficiency, and always it's asking you to do self-fixes, self-dependency, and ultimately self-exaltation. This is the gimmick of the world. This is how I view it, and this is how, you know, I think Satan is so good at making us focus on ourselves and saying, you're broken, but you can do this. But it always leads away and away to more problems. The gimmick of the world. What is God's view? What is God's view? Let me read this real quick. Gimmick of the world. Think about what Satan sells and the world gives. More lies of how deficient you are and how others can provide it, or lift yourself up to the pedestal of life and self-worth to figure it all out. It's a campaign of blindness and deception. Always maximizing your unattainable unattainable needs and desires and or wants, and playing on your weaknesses to draw you into a world of self-fixes and self-exaltation. But what is God's perspective? What is God's perspective about the human condition and defining weakness, okay? Because the world will define it totally separate from what God defines weakness is. Why? Because God wants you to focus on the main problem so that you see him as the main solution, okay? So I want, this you guys know pretty clearly, but I want us to just look at it. I'm going to go through some verses here, and I'm just going to read them from my paper. But I want you guys, two main passages, if you want to keep two fingers in, will be in Matthew 11 and 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So those are the two main passages, but right now I'm going to go through some verses so we could kind of move along. What is God's perspective, and how does God view the human condition? Let me just pause for the Lord's help in this message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you and thank you for this opportunity, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you awaken us out of our slumber of where we are, Lord, that we may see new truths of from your word, that we may be challenged from where we are, Lord, to gloriously lift you up, Lord, and to focus upon you in where we are. Lord, I know that there are people that are struggling and are weak, even in this room or in hearing this message. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless this message and these words to help them see Jesus, to help them see a God that is absolutely amazing. Lord, I just pray that you just move us in this way. I thank you in your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God's perspective of the human condition and the weakness. Well, we know the fall, right? The fall, it brought in brokenness. Genesis 3:17 through 19, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And then what happens after this? They're put out, right? Broken fellowship. From that very point of rebellion, we have brokenness, right? Brokenness of fellowship, brokenness of relationship, brokenness, of course, to God, but it had the consequences, right? What else do we see? God's perspective of weakness. Sin brought death. Dead in trespasses. Romans 5. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who was sinning. It was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. For the wages of sin is death. God's view, sin was the biggest issue that came into humanity, right? What did it bring? Death. Dead in our trespasses. What does that mean? We cannot pick ourselves up. We could not remedy our condition before a holy and just God. And we see the consequences that it brought to humanity. Death, decay, brokenness, corruption, corruptness, contamination, decay. Ephesians 2, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power and of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Do you see God's perspective here? Contamination, decay, a world of decay and contamination. It's amazing. The view of the world is so light on weakness. You could fix it. You just haven't found the right way. No. God is saying, you are in desperate need. You guys do not realize how weak you are. You think about all those that have never met Jesus Christ. How lost they are. Dead in their trespasses. Following the course of this world. Passions of their flesh. Carrying out the desires of their body and the mind. Enslaved to sin and the power of Satan in this world. What does it say? The prince of the power of the air. Enslaved. What else do we see here? I want us to think about this. So how does God radically answer our problem of brokenness and weakness because of sin? And you guys know the answer here. It's very plainly Jesus Christ, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his son, not just to come and to display his miraculous power, but to encapsulate the human condition, the human suffering and human weakness so that he can identify. He can identify with us and we can identify with him. What does Romans 6:23 say? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So how does God radically answer our problem of brokenness and weakness because of sin? Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins and providing the way of salvation. Providing the way of salvation. But there's a problem, right? There's something else. Why do we still suffer physically and mentally in the life we have in the present? Why not make us shining examples of God's power and redeeming qualities of his character? I think this is what the disciples struggled on. We were watching recently Chosen. And you could see they do a really good job of the disciples struggling. They're struggling to understand God, Jesus' purpose. But understanding, you know, Jesus sent them out two by two and they went to do miraculous works. But then they couldn't understand, wait. I did some miracles here, but why didn't it work here? How does this all work? I don't understand, Jesus. I don't understand. I wonder if Jesus is doing that same thing he's doing to the disciples in our lives today. Us ultimately coming to the end of ourselves so we see the fullness of him in our life. Why do we still suffer and have weakness in us in this life? What is God doing and allowing? Why is God doing these things? I want to answer these questions. Let's get into the second chapter of this message. And I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is the primary passage that I want us to look at, because as Paul walks with Jesus, he goes through the same amazing struggles and weaknesses that we go through today. And there's many answers about this topic, the weak strengthened. So let's read these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 through 12. I'm sorry, 9 and 10. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. These two verses blow my mind. What Paul is saying here, he's coming to something so simple but so deep. when I have all these weaknesses, for when I am weak, then I am strong. What does that mean? I don't get it. I don't understand, Paul. Why do you have that thorn in your flesh? Why would God allow you to have a thorn in your flesh? No, I don't understand it. But Paul here teaches us some powerful lessons about what Christ is teaching us and about our lack of dependence, our lack of us finding our lack of sufficiency in Christ. And therefore, what do? We stray from Christ all the time. But here, I want us to dwell here a little bit. What is he teaching us here? And I'm gonna run through this real quick. He talks about weakness. Weakness here implies sufferings, insults, and persecution. You see what he says here. Infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecution, in distresses. Who of us doesn't have a problem like one of these? Who of us can sit here and say, no, I'm good, I'm perfect? I don't know about you, then. I don't know what to say about your life, but I have a lot of issues. I have a lot of weaknesses. Weakness here implies suffering, insults, persecution, physical limitations and hurts, temptations to sin, heartache, distress. And you know, weakness is not things that we are not good at. It's not, or things we continue to be careless about, like finances or money, hobbies over the good of our family, or bad character traits like anger, selfishness, your unwillingness to face and yield to the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about those things, right? Those are sinful things, okay? Those are sinful things you don't want to act on. But what he's talking about here is weaknesses of the flesh, weaknesses that he identifies in the scripture. So I want to just point these out to you. Here's a few of them that I'll keep up here if you're taking notes. Very clearly in the Bible, as Paul identifies here, he points out these weaknesses and how Christ helps them. So he talks about, here's our other examples, weakness of the flesh, the old man, desires, our lusts. Lusts for the things of this world, or sexual lusts, or worldly lusts, things that attract our eye. Weakness of the poor and disadvantaged. The poor, the poverty stricken. It's identified here as a weakness. And therefore, the church to help out the poor and the poverty. The weakness of social attainments, 1 Corinthians 1:26, intellectually or social standards. Weakness because of our sinful condition. We looked at Romans chapter 5. Weakness in our prayer life, where Paul identifies the help of the Spirit to help us in our vocal prayers because we are so weak at it and identifying things to God. Romans chapter 14, 1 through 4. Weaknesses in judging others or weak faith. What does this all speak to? It all speaks to our deficiency and lacking and of no control, and that we are desperately in need of God. Paul is crying out, and he says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Who would think a mighty missionary like Paul would have weaknesses? But Paul calls out saying, look, I'm totally and utterly deficient before a holy and just God. This calls to us and points us that we all have these weaknesses. We all have these weaknesses, and we are desperately in need of God. So I want us to say, why? Why is Paul identifying his weaknesses here? How do we understand what God is doing? How do we embrace our weaknesses and understand what God is doing? What Paul does here is very specific. He comes to the point of not saying remove. Yeah, sure, it'd be great to remove these things. But he embraces his weakness. He embraces his failures. He embraces who he is before a holy and just God and says, I need you. I want more of you. I cannot do it without you. I need your fullness and I need your power more in my life. See, this is where God wants us. This is where he needs us to be utterly broken and humble before him so that his power can be magnified and glorified in our lives. The weak strengthened, not by self-empowerment, but by God-empowerment. Paul, again, I'm amazed at these verses. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Let me show you, I'm going to go a little fast here. The answer here is we would never have the pleasure of witnessing his power to overcome if we don't embrace our weaknesses before God and cry out to him. So this is how I want to answer it in our last time together. What does God do? What is he calling us to do? What is Paul identifying and teaching the Corinthians and us today? What is he doing? He's saying, first and foremost, you must identify with Christ. Why? Hebrews 4, 15 through 16. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Identifying with Christ. Why? Because he identified with us. He came. That's the good news of the gospel. He came on earth to die for you and I and experience the totality of the human condition in every respect to sympathize with our weakness. So what do we learn? Grace. Grace. God's riches available at Christ's expense. Think about that. God's riches. His abundant mercy, his overabounding grace at Christ's expense. This is where he wants us to be, us to realize and identify with Christ in such a way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "My grace is sufficient for you." Arche in the Greek is sufficient, meaning to assist, benefit, to be satisfied. My grace is sufficient for you. In our weaknesses, we grow stronger, not in our might, but in his. How does that relate to us? How does that relate to us? Paul is learning of God's grace, more of his grace, and his power helps him in his weaknesses. See, it's more of Christ. It's not more of Anil. It's not more of Caleb. It's not more of Joey that needs to happen in your own lives. It's more Christ and him magnified in your life. Assist, benefit, to be satisfied in our weakness. We grow stronger, not in our might, but in his, and therefore are able to live through life's difficulties. Able to live through life's difficulties. Loss of a loved one. Medical difficulties. Pregnancy difficulties. Depression, anxiety. When they look like a bottomless pit, God is there. God's riches are there, available at Christ's expense. There's nothing too hard that Christ can't answer. That's what Paul's coming to. My grace, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. When you're broken, when you're in despair, when you're lost, when you're confused and don't understand, my grace is sufficient for you. I have to show you this. This is the testimony of Johnny Erickson Tada and what she went through.
I grew up in a very athletic family, tennis, horseback riding. My earliest memories of hearing about the God of the Bible, though, was around the campfire on the beach of the Delaware shore with my sisters, my mom and dad. Hearing stories of Noah, David, Moses, Daniel. But God really wasn't very personal. All that changed, though, when I was a 14-year-old kid, went away on a kind of a church weekend retreat. And I was challenged by the speaker. He said, kids, I want you to measure your lives up against the Ten Commandments. Well, I had never committed adultery, or I don't think I stole anything in a big way, but you know what? It didn't matter. As I measured my life up against those commandments one by one by one, oh, I got this overwhelming sense that I'm missing the mark. I'm not going to make it. Oh, God, help me. It troubled me at first that God gave us a bunch of commandments that he knew very well we couldn't keep. But then it hit me at that weekend retreat. It hit me. That's why Jesus came. He was the one who kept the commandments. He was the one who obeyed the law, even though I didn't and even though I couldn't. I was only 14, but I was able to reach out right then and embrace Jesus and say, I need you. I want to make it out of earth alive, and you're my only passport, so please. Well, I came home from that weekend retreat all fired up, all pumped, all excited. But then through high school, the enthusiasm of what I had done began to wane, especially when I started confusing the abundant Christian life with the great American dream. My prayers were so self-centered, like, God, help me to lose weight. God, I need a new boyfriend. God, give me good grades on this test. Unfortunately, I guess I thought I had done God a great big favor by accepting Jesus as my Savior. And I remember right around my senior year of high school, I prayed, Lord, I'm not doing this Christian thing right, and I know it. I don't want to go off to college and defame your good name, smear your reputation. I know it's about far more than just me, so do something in my life to jerk it right side up, because I'm really living this life wrong. Just a few weeks after high school graduation, as I was preparing to head off to college, my sister Kathy invited me to go to the beach for a swim. I swam out to this raft, athlete that I was, I didn't even touch bottom, hoisted myself up onto it, and then took this really stupid dive into what ended up being extremely shallow water. I snapped my head back when I hit bottom, and it crunched my fourth cervical vertebrae, severing my spinal cord. There I was lying face down in the water, desperately hoping that my sister Kathy would please notice that I had not surfaced from my dive. Unbeknownst to me, her back was turned to me. She didn't even see me take that dive. But a crab bit her toe, and it so startled her that she quick turned around in the water to scream to me, Johnny, watch out for crabs. And when she did, she saw my blonde hair floating on the surface. I was face down, ready to drown. She came swimming quickly, pulled me up out of the water, and I never was so grateful for fresh air. She saved me. But for what purpose? For what reason? Because now, lying there in a hospital, doctors told me I was going to have to sit down for the rest of my life as a quadriplegic without use of my legs or even my hands. My hands don't work. And I remember thinking, God, is this your idea of an answer to a prayer to be drawn closer to you? If it is, you're never going to be trusted with another one of my prayers again. I mean, I'm a new Christian. How could you have taken me so seriously? I sank into deep depression. I remember there were wonderful Christian friends who came to the hospital, and they encouraged me. And one Bible verse they shared was from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, where God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans not to harm you, but to help you, plans to prosper you and to give you a hopeful future. God, you mean you plan not to harm me? Well, what do you call quadriplegia, huh? What's that all about? As I read that verse and the context around it, I realized something. That when God said that, he was saying it to his children who were being dragged away into captivity by the Babylonians. They were going to exile. They were going into slavery. They had decades in front of them of hard, awful suffering. And I began to see that God's plan for a hopeful future for me was not necessarily jumping up, dancing, kicking, doing aerobics, running, walking, getting back use of my arms and my legs. No, God's plans for me go far deeper, a deeper healing, a precious healing of the soul. because as I was pushed into the arms of God every morning, and that's the truth, even to this day, don't be thinking I'm an expert at quadriplegia, but as it was then in the hospital and as it is today, every morning I wake up saying, Jesus, I can't do this thing called life. Please help me. Please show up. Give me your smile. Give me your strength, because I can't make it through the day. And because I go to God with that earnest dependency and requirement of His grace every single day, I take that back. No, every single moment I experience the sweetest, most precious, most intimate union with Jesus Christ. So in Jeremiah 29, when God says He won't harm us, doesn't mean the body, doesn't mean our circumstances. He's not going to do anything to harm our soul. Yes, our body may get harmed, but it will somehow serve to enrich our soul. In closing, let me just say that quadriplegia, 46 years of it, that's a long time. I deal with chronic pain. I had breast cancer a couple years ago, and I remember as my husband was driving me home in the van from chemotherapy one day, we were talking about how suffering is like little splashovers of hell, kind of like waking us up out of our spiritual slumber. And then we pulled in the driveway and he said, well, then what do you think splashovers of heaven are? Are they those easy, breezy, bright times where everything's going your way, where you have health? And we said, no. Splashovers of heaven are finding Jesus in your splashover of hell. And to find Jesus in your hell is ecstasy beyond compare. And I wouldn't trade it for any amount of walking in this world.
That's a powerful example of God's riches available at Christ's expense. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Is sufficient. Here we understand Christ's power of grace, Ephesians 3:16, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. How can we understand God's strength and His power if we try to negate the weaknesses or listen to the gimmicks of the world and do this, do X, do that, and self-exalt ourselves and trying to work our own plan, where God is doing something more powerful than we can even imagine? Us to experience His fullness in the inner being. That word, that power word, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, for my power is made perfect in weakness, implies force and miraculous power in working. Strength is manifested in ways of healing, patience, faith, trust, and abounding love. God is shaping us more and more to look like Christ. I'm going to just go a little faster here. Christ's strengthening grace. So you have Christ's identification, Christ's power of grace, Christ's strengthening of grace. Learn contentment through weaknesses brings more of Christ's strengthening grace. Philippians 4, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, and I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. This is powerful. Christ's strengthening grace through our weaknesses, through our problems, in every circumstance, God is teaching us, hey, can you just let go? Can you let go so I can overcome in your life and you can experience my fullness? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, is perfected, bring to completion or to accomplish and to fulfill God's will. What does that mean? In our weakness, God's miraculous power strengthens us, and it's all for the purpose of His will. Johnny Erickson Tata, God, I can't imagine going through what she did. But she was the perfect person that God allowed these circumstances to help and happen so she could have the voice that God needed in certain people's life to accomplish his will. Not Johnny's will. His will. And what's that last part? 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says, Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In Greek, episkenosoi, I think is how you say it, may rest. To pitch a tent upon or to dwell and abide within. In our weaknesses, Christ's power can descend on us as we dwell and abide in him. When we abide, when we remain, when we tent with Christ, he pours out his mercy. He pours out his grace so that we can handle it all and that his will is accomplished. Do we allow that? Do we allow that in our lives? Do we allow Christ to come and tent within our life? I'm going to finish with this, and I know I'm over time, so I apologize. Closing, in God's economy, my beginning statement, our weaknesses is one of our greatest assets. Why? Why? Matthew 11:25 says, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him, what does he say? Come. This is God's closing message. This is his reason about the good news. Brokenness, despair, anxiety, weakness. Jesus says, come. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And I'll give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is Jesus' invitation card to the world. This is the world's suffering. This is the world's weakness. This is our calling. To Jesus is a repetitive call to us. Come. Why are you holding back? Come and rest in me. From weakness of sin to power in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Awake! Awake and understand this truth. That you can understand the riches of his glorious inheritance and the greatness of his power. That he worked in Christ, that same power, when he raised him from the dead. And live unto the Savior today. Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21. And I'll close with this. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened, not weakened. He's not looking to break you. He wasn't looking to break Johnny Erickson Tada. That you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. With that, I want to close. Awake, come unto you, come unto him. You're suffering, you're weak, you're heavy laden. Come to him. He's calling out to us. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the best day. This is the best moment and the best moment of your life. Come, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him. Give your heart and your life over to him. Just cry out to him. That's all you got to do. You don't have to come see an elder, a pastor, or anybody else. Just cry out to him. If you're struggling today, you know the Lord, but you're struggling and still in confusion and weakness, cry out to him again. If you need to speak with somebody, there's people here. That he may strengthen us. That you may know the fullness of God in your life. God gives us, God allows us weaknesses, that his power, his strength, his glory may shine forth in your life. And he's waiting on us. My grace is sufficient for you. Let's close in a word of prayer. And we'll just close in prayer, Micah, or did you have a song? Close? Okay, I'll just close. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to read these words, to have a full understanding and picture of how incapable we are before you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the trials. Lord, I thank you for the temptations. I thank you for the weaknesses in my life, Lord, so that I may see you in new and amazing lights, Lord, how you're waiting for us to fall and dwell upon you. Lord, I ask you for forgiveness for when I have not looked your way and I have rejected your work in my life. When I tried to do it all on my own, Lord, and looked down empty wells of this world of passions and lusts and everything else, Lord. When you have been calling me to the fountain of life found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for all of us here, Lord, and that you would immensely impact these truths upon our lives, Lord, so that in every circumstance, Lord, that we can find that your grace is sufficient and that we can rest in your workings. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for Western Wake. I thank you for these dear saints, and I pray that you would bless them today. Help them to understand a new truth about you, Lord, and that may bring us all to our knees and before you and to abide before you. I thank you, Lord, in your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.